Today I want to bring a message about the betrayal of Jesus Christ, about what happened and the things that took place. So let's put the title page up there. And we've titled the message today, The Anatomy of Betrayal. We're going to notice two routes here, two tracks, and they run together. And the first is, we're going to see exactly the anatomy of what happened and how the betrayal of Jesus Christ came together and how that happened to him. But we're also going to look at the other track. How does betrayal happen in general? And how does it happen to you and me? And what should we do with that betrayal? As a matter of fact, if the Son of God could be betrayed, we certainly can, correct? And we're going to look at that and how that applies to our life also. So we'll have some application there. So I want you to take your Bible, stand with me, and go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and there are what, 75 verses in that particular chapter. Obviously, we're not going to read it all, but we're going to look at a big chunk of it, and we're going to read verses 47 through 56, the actual betrayal that took place when they came and arrested Jesus. So while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, and we know in the other Gospels it was Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant, which was Malchus, a guy named Malchus, of the high priest, cutting off his ear. I don't know, I'm just a dude, but man, that would have been cool to see. It's like whoops, that's what you get. No, never mind. Nope, that's not the point of this. Okay. So he cut off his ear. Verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. All who live by the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Father, thank you for your word. As we see what happened to Jesus and the brutality of betrayal, help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to respond like Jesus. Help us to love like him. Help us to accept and trust the will of God in our lives in spite of horrible things being said about us, in spite of lies, in spite of accusations, in spite of wrongdoings against us. Help us to learn from our Master. And also help us to see what the purpose and reasons can be from these things. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. So I told you about the two tracks or the two parts. I want to give you the first part, and I want to give you all the answers and all the points right away. I want you to see them So those of you who take notes, I'm not flying through it quick. You have a chance to write these things down if you want. So we've titled this The Anatomy of Betrayal. I want you to notice the seven things that I see in chapter 26 that unveil to us the steps that took place to Jesus being betrayed. So we've got them all up here on the screen. What I want you to notice is this, and we're not going to read all these scriptures, but we'll look at some and read a few of them. In the beginning of chapter 26, verses 3 through 5, we see that a plot was formed against Jesus. There's always a plot in betrayal. And then we see an attitude of selfishness among the disciples, and it's the story of the woman who took this alabaster flask of ointment, this expensive oil, this perfume that cost about a year's salary. And we see this woman breaking the flask and pouring it all over the head of Jesus. And we see the disciples, but in one other gospel, it literally says that Judas is the one who said, he said, "What is she doing? She has wasted this, and we should be taking this. We could sell it and take the money and give it to the poor." And I find it ironic that Judas was the one who talked about her wasting this amazing perfume when Judas's whole life was a waste, was an absolute waste. And Jesus rebuked them and said, "You're going to have the poor with you always. She has done a beautiful thing. She has prepared me and anointed me for my burial." And in essence, Jesus was rebuking them, saying to them, "Hey, y'all are my disciples, but this woman right here, she's got some spiritual insights. She knows who I am. And this is a picture of what's going to be taking place. And she anointed me with this amazing oil." And so there was an attitude of selfishness, and it came from Judas himself. And really, he was hiding the fact that he didn't want to give it to the poor. He was the treasurer. He was misusing the money, probably, himself. And so you see this attitude of selfishness. In this trap of betrayal that Satan uses against you and me, and especially used against Jesus Christ right here, it always starts in somebody's heart from a selfish attitude. What they want over anybody else. Then there is a defector, which is Judas himself. And Jesus in verses 14 through 16 says about that. He says, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Do you know that the name Judas means praise? It's a beautiful name. But because of what he did to Jesus, no one names their kids Judas. They name him John, and in Spanish, they name him Jesus, Jesus. So we see a defector among the 12. Listen, here's just a point, y'all. Just go with me with this on this and see it. Here Jesus is, the Son of God, coming to do a work. And he had a close group of 12, and then he had an even closer group of 3, Peter, John, and Matthew, I believe it was. Peter, John, and Matthew. So you had the 3. Thank you, whoever said that. Appreciate it. Oh, okay. Was it Matthew? James, that's who it was. Close, but no cigar. There you go. So, but Jesus had this small group. And even in that small group, he had one, the Bible says, that Jesus himself said, was a devil. What makes you think that we can go through life and not be betrayed by somebody? If Jesus himself was, what makes you think that we are so special that somebody's not going to do us wrong along the way? It's going to happen to you. And I know when you go through that betrayal, what happens. And I've counseled people, and they said, and they're angry and they're upset. And they said, but Pastor, you don't understand. This was a person close to me. This is what they did to me, and it's painful and it hurts. And I point them to Jesus and remind them that you're going to go through that. He went through it. So you have a defector, you have a denial in this whole thing that's happening, and it comes from one of his other disciples, Peter. And then you have a prideful declaration where Peter basically said, I'm going to die for you. I'm never going to deny you. Peter could not see his own weakness at the time. And Jesus said, oh, you'll deny me. And that was a prideful declaration. A plot of betrayal has these things going on within it. Somebody's a defector, selfishness, denial, pride in the middle of it, thinking that you're above it all. You have a weakened flesh. The Bible says here in chapter 41 in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was wanting them to pray, and they wouldn't do it. And three times he came back and they had fallen asleep. And in verse 41, he says to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know why you have betrayal? You have betrayal because people are weak. People are weak. Even Christians, even true believers, can find themselves in a weakened state. They want to do the right thing. We want to do the right thing, but we find ourselves weakened by our flesh, and we give in to the flesh. And then you see, ultimately, a mass desertion. They deserted Jesus, and they fled from him. So not only was Jesus betrayed by one, but he was abandoned by the other 11 for a while. And it shows you the great love of the Master, though. He knew that that was going to happen. He knew Peter was going to deny him. Denying Jesus at the time was not equal to betraying Jesus, like what Judas was getting ready to do. And Jesus understood that he was going to use Peter in a mighty way one day, and he was going to strengthen Peter, and he was going to help Peter overcome his weakened flesh. And it was an opportunity to teach Peter that without me you can do nothing. And in and of yourself, you can make all the declarations and the proclamations you want about how you're going to serve me and how you're going to do all of this. But in your own strength and in your own flesh, you can't do it. Jesus knew that. And he knew what was before him. And he still loved them. So I wanted to put this out. I just sat down with the scripture and I just said, well, I see betrayal in this, and I see the word in here quite often. And let me see some of the themes. And I say, well, I see a plot, I see this, I see that. And I wanted to lay all that out for you. Now, let me give you several things about betrayers and how to identify it and to see the spirit in which they operate. Number one, betrayers never act alone. They never act alone. Verses 47 through 48 that we read in our main text, it says, he came with a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. They don't act alone. They just came from the Last Supper. Judas was right there with Jesus. Jesus basically said, the one who has his hand in the bowl right here is going to, one of you are going to betray me. But because Judas was a coward, he didn't look at Jesus in the eyes and in front of the others. And he didn't betray him right there. No, he had to go privately and secretly, and he had to go get this group of people, and he had to come with others, and he never does it alone. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, brother, people are saying, why you got to bring people into this? Why don't you say it? People are saying, But the betrayer never acts alone because the betrayer is a coward. They can't stand on their own character and principles because they don't have any. And so don't be shocked when someone in your life betrays you. Some of you have been betrayed by a wife, by a husband, by a child, by a boss, by a very close friend, by a family member, by a mother, by a father. Some of you have been betrayed by a brother and a sister. And I'm talking about evil betrayal. And they never act alone. Number two, the anatomy of a betrayal is that betrayers sell out. They are sellouts. They sell out for cheap material satisfaction. I read it earlier, but verses 14 through 16, for 30 pieces of silver. They usually sell out for some materialistic, some fleshly thing at that moment. How many of you ever watched these murder mysteries and on ID or Discovery and stuff like that? Man, I love watching all that stuff. Now, I don't like the fact that those bad things happen, but since they happen, well, let's get to the bottom of it. And I don't like to watch the ones that you watch for an hour and you're just waiting for the bad person to get in the clink, man, to get put in jail and to get what's coming to them. And then they say, so-and-so is on the loose. And I'm like, oh, man. I want to watch this and then I want to see justice come, right? And normally, it's usually somebody they know. And it's usually for a cheap price. Especially, you know, it's either for a death benefit, for a life insurance. Or it's usually, you know, a spouse hires another person for $2,000 to take out their spouse. For $2,000. They're sellouts. It's in the heart of human beings. They will sell out their morals, their principles, if they have any, for cheap satisfaction or for sensual satisfaction. And Moses said that, the Bible talks about Moses in Hebrews, that he chose to suffer with the people of God when they were slaves in Egypt, rather because he was the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, rather than the riches and the pleasures of Egypt. And it says, and for the temporary pleasures of sin. Moses knew that sin was pleasurable, but it didn't last. A sellout. That's who Judas was. Another thing, betrayers are those oftentimes very close to us. Very close. Verse 21. They were at the Last Supper. Evening came. Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And then in verse 49, 48, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. The kiss of betrayal. Now, it was a cultural norm in those days for students to meet their rabbi or their teacher, and out of respect, kiss them on the cheek on both sides. So it was a cultural norm. And in other words, what Judas told them, told this group, this gang that came with him, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, and I'm going to kiss him like I always do. And you'll know who he is. Because it demonstrated how close they were. You know why betrayal hurts? Because it's somebody that you love or somebody that you care about. I know some of you are thinking, man, what a negative message today. So you're telling me my loved ones, all my friends. No, not all. Okay, let's do a test here. How many of you have been betrayed by somebody close to you at one point in your life? Don't mention their name. Just raise your hand. There you go. It happens. Now, is it to say that when that happens that there can't be forgiveness and restoration? Oh, absolutely. And as a matter of fact, and this is a whole nother message, but how you and I respond to the betrayer and to the betrayal tells a whole lot about you and me. And I'll get to that in the next point. Here it is. Betrayers are used by God to fulfill God's will. Man, to fulfill God's will. In verses 52 through 54 and then verses 56a, Jesus mentioned it and he said, listen, you came with all these people, you did all of this. You think I couldn't call on my Father and he would at once send 12 legions of angels to destroy all of you, basically? But if I did that, it would violate Scripture, and Scripture couldn't be fulfilled in the way that it must happen. Jesus was letting us see and understand that this was going to happen to him. Perfect God-man, no sin, not a criminal, had never done anything to deserve arrest or deserve to be crucified like he eventually was, as we'll see here. But it happened because God had a plan. And he had to send his only son. It's the only sacrifice that could save you and me. That's how much God loved us. And God the Father knew that he would raise him from the dead. Jesus Christ knew that that would happen too. He said, in 3 days, you know, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. He wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that, in particularly in his case, this was according to the plan and the will of God. Now, did God make Judas evil? No. Judas chose to be evil. He chose to be a betrayer. I know that blows our minds and we can't understand it all. And I'll tell you why we can't understand it all. Because you ain't God and I'm not God, right? And we were having this discussion with the ladies' class on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. It's a great question. And I tried to answer it and I went home and I thought, well, I didn't do a very good answering that. Because it's hard to answer. And it was a good question. But what Jesus is teaching us is this. Just like in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Y'all realize that God has the king's hand, has the king's heart in his hand, the Bible says. These rulers of the world who think they're mighty and powerful and all-powerful, and power goes to their heads, particularly, I mean, it goes to the politicians' heads in a democratic republic like the United States of America. How much more so do you think it goes to the heads of these two-bit dictators all around the world? And they think they're something, and they almost think that they're God-like. But what they don't understand is that while they think that they have authority over life and death in people's lives, they're only allowed to do what God allows them to do. And God will use sometimes even pagan kings like a Pharaoh in the Old Testament to save Israel, all 70 of those family members. And God allowed Joseph to be taken captive so that he could be in a position to be the savior, if you will, of his family in Pharaoh's kingdom, to do God's will. And in this case, the betrayer God could have come and just zapped them all and destroyed them all. But Jesus is saying, this is the will of God. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I can tell you. Go back just a few verses when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, because he's 100% man, is praying and in agony and anguish because his flesh was saying, I don't want to go through that. And him being fully God knew exactly what was going to happen. Him being fully God, who created all of us as human beings, knew the nerve endings and the signals they would send to his body and how painful that would be. He knew all that was going on, so much so that he perspired great drops of blood. And then he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. So the bigger picture too, I mean, for us, the big picture for us, the bigger picture is Jesus. The big picture for us is when betrayal happens to us, rather than allowing it to take root within you as because a wrong was done to you, so that you can be angry and vengeful and spiteful, rather than that, because you don't have room for that and to be loving, forgiving, and kind. You can't, those two, they don't mix. You just can't. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit and the unholy fruit of the unholy Spirit, right? So when you understand that, you know what? This betrayal that happened to me, this wrong, it's wrong, and it hurts, and it's not right. But maybe some way I can see how God will use this in my life to teach me, to grow me, to help someone else. And maybe it's part of God's overall will that this, he's chosen me because he thinks I can handle it with his Spirit. And he's allowing me to experience that for his will so that through my life, Jesus can be magnified and honored. Have you ever thought about it like that? Before I give you the last thing, without going into a lot of detail, I've had a couple of close people I feel betrayed me in life, okay? Now, it's okay. Over time, I could see now the hand of God. And that betrayal taught me and corrected me. Because I thought I had a forgiving spirit. I thought that I had the right motivation. But through that betrayal, I was able to see the ugliness of my motivation, the ugliness of my sin, the inadequacies of my response in my spirit. And how I needed to change. And that betrayal, rather than it motivating me, actually allowed God to break me so that I could be a better husband, a better Christian, a not only more seasoned pastor, but a more compassionate pastor. And I see the big picture better now in looking back on that particular betrayal. And in the midst of all of that, I was able to restore some relationships with some people who were in that process or who part of that plot. And it was really God's will in the ultimate scheme of things. It worked better for all of us. And more so than just my little situation, in Jesus' situation, it worked to put Jesus in a position where he could be put on trial, where he could be charged, where he could be crucified, and he could pay the ransom for our sin. Now, one last thing. Let's pivot a little bit and let's talk about the betrayer. Here's the judgment and the end of the betrayer of the Son of Man. And I got a point here I want to make. So verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied, this was at the Last Supper, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." Again, there's another deal about the will of God as it's been written. "But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." So the person who is betrayed, God's got him. God's got him ultimately. But the betrayer, the Bible says, Jesus says, it would be better that that man had not ever been born, because he's going to burn in hell for all of eternity. John 13, 27. Look at what the Bible says here. "As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, 'What you are about to do, do quickly.'" I could have added in that 7 points I gave you at the very beginning that it's inspired by Satan. All betrayal, satanic. But God will use it for his glory in spite of that. And look at the end. Look at what happens. Now, here in Matthew, it says that Judas went and he hung himself. And in Acts, it gives a little bit different description. It says in Acts 1, verses 18 through 20, here's what it says, what happened to Judas. Now, they're talking about replacing Judas as a disciple in the book of Acts. And it says here, "And with the payment he received," meaning Judas, "for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. And there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out." So you say, well, what happened? That or hung himself? I believe he hung himself. The rope broke and he died. I don't know if he died from the hanging, from the noose, or if he died from hitting his head or what have you, but he fell. He must have fallen on a cliff or on some rocks or something. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akadama, that is, field of blood. It didn't end well for Judas. Now, it says in Matthew that Judas had some remorse, and some people say, well, Judas repented and he got saved. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Do you know that a lost man or a lost woman can feel a sense of remorse too? They can feel a sense of right and wrong. It's their conscience. Judas was tormented by his conscience. He knew that he had done something to an innocent man, but he wasn't a true believer. And so here we see the anatomy of betrayal. Now let me end with this on this last point. If you are not a believer, hear me out. You claim to be a believer, but you've never been saved. Just like Judas, you're part of the group. And you're waiting for the right opportunity, even though you may not know it, but you're waiting for the right opportunity to bolt or to exercise your ungodliness in some way. Let me just say this. You are a betrayer. And the same end for Judas that Judas got is the same end coming for you if you don't repent and give your life to Christ. That's the judgment. It's possible to be a member of a church, say you're a Christian, and be a Judas. Sure is. Now, Let me say this. Lest you think I'm trying to scare you, I'm not. Here's the deal. Some of you struggle with your salvation. You gave your life to Christ. As best as you can think about and remember, you did. You gave your heart to Christ. You submitted to Him. You followed in believer's baptism. You sense and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life quite often. And you know that there are times you're living in sin and you're not living right. And Satan will tell you, you see, you're not a Christian. And so you call the pastor and you struggle with your salvation. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm not making fun of you at all. I'm saying that's a real deal. I even struggled with that at one time in my life. And I want you to call me if you're struggling with that and if you need help. But the thing you've got to understand is this, is that you don't just feel remorse for your sin, you're under conviction about your sin, and that's all you need to know that you're truly a Christian. So I'm not trying to get you to be scared about whether or not you're saved. If you're saved, you know it. If you're saved, you have Christ in you, you've been changed, and when you sin, buddy, sister, whatever, you know it, right? Ooh, you know it. It's conviction within you. The Holy Spirit reveals to you what you've done, and that's wrong. I mean, there have been times that I made a comment to somebody, and at the moment, that person didn't take it wrong, but within seconds, I knew that wasn't right. Where does that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, God doesn't want you to doubt. God wants you to know. 1 John says, these things are written that you may know that you have life and that you have life in His Son, that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to doubt. But my point here at the very end is that there are some who claim to be Christians. You never gave your life to Christ. Your heart never truly changed. And I'm just telling you, man, you're playing around with the spirit of Judas, and that's not good. And that doesn't end well for you. One final thing here. Betrayal can happen to us. But before I received Christ, I was a Judas. I was in it for what I wanted. For me, my sin betrayed Jesus. Your sin betrayed Him too. And Jesus teaches us. He tells Judas, what you must do, do quickly. And then He reminds us, Jesus was focused on the fulfillment of the Scriptures. The fulfillment of the Word of God for us. We have a Savior who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So in this betrayal, we see it all. We see all the sin. We even see the true believers at the moment. Remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them to empower them. And for a moment, they all fled. And they all took off. They're scared. But Jesus loved them, and He had a plan for them. And He would not leave them, and He would not forsake them. And as we know, because we've been preaching through the book of Acts prior to getting to this point, Peter, who denied Him, what happened to Peter? He's the man. He stood up as the man of God preaching on the day of Pentecost, right? Peter and John going around Jerusalem being used of God to do mighty things. Oh, man. They believed, and Jesus didn't forget about them, even though they deserted Him for a moment. And He encouraged them. Some of you in this building, you may have maybe deserted Him at one time in your life. Maybe you may have deserted His church. But you're back. And you may fit into that category. And listen to me. He's for you. He went through all of that for you. He knew you would be weak. But you're a Christian. He doesn't give up on you. You belong to Him. And He belongs to you. Does that make sense to everybody? Aren't you grateful for that? So let's stand together, everybody. I want to pray for you who are going through maybe a circumstance where you're under the fire of a betraying spirit. Or perhaps you're one of those who you've been playing it too long. And if push came to shove, you'd be gone too. Maybe you need to make that commitment today and stand up and say, today, Pastor, today, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. Enough of this doing it the other way. I'm all in with you. Maybe some of you Christians and you've been on the periphery, on the edge. You're all in. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You got to get all in, Christian. You got to serve Him with everything that you have. He's worthy of that worship, of that dedication, of that commitment. And then you can be part of the redeemed, part of the body. Unlike Judas. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the truth of it. And as painful as it is to see what happened to our Savior, help us to see where we fit in that. Where we might be. Where we might be a Judas. Or where we might be like a Peter wanting to deny You. Or like all the other disciples and desert You. Help us to rise up and to be like You in responding to those who might participate in betrayal. Help us to ultimately have the spirit of forgiveness like Jesus had. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So however You're moving, Lord, in this church this morning, be it someone needs to rededicate their life, someone needs to say, I'm all in. Someone needs to say, this is the church I want to be a part of now. Whatever God is leading you to do this morning, I'll be standing here, we'll help you, but you trust Him. If you want to come to this altar and pray, somebody might say, what's special about that? I believe it's just wood and carpet and all of that, but I believe this. I believe it's where the Word of God meets our heart and meets our actions. And it's a way for us to say, okay, God, here's our place, and here's where it changed for me today. However God is leading you, you let Him lead you. You don't have to come to the altar. You can do it right where you are. As long as you live right and respond to Him, that's all that matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As our team leads us, you come.